13, Proverbs. We're dealing with practical stuff, common sense, right? That's, you know, that one thing that Charlie Kirk did is he said common sense, right? The world for the last 20 years, we've not been dealing with common sense. People dyeing their hairs purple, putting kitten ears and calling themselves cats. Right? And we as Christians, we still need these common sense, right? There's a lot of stuff in the Bible. To nail it all down in one sitting, you gotta be out of your mind. And so we read through Proverbs, right? There's a proverb, you know, read a proverb a day type of thing. It's a good practice, right? It's a good practice. And so we read through these because we need to be continually reminded, right? Our flesh is going to continue to want to work against these common things, these common sense things here. Our flesh wants what the flesh wants. And so it's good to keep on going through this Proverbs thing here and just seeing what it has for us. We left off, I believe, the last Sunday school. We left off in 16, so we'll start up in verse 17 here. And it says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Now, when you put this verse together here, there's two parts to this verse, but when you put it together, you see a beautiful picture, a beautiful bond being created, especially in the church, within the brotherhood of Jesus Christ. But before we get into that great bond here, I'd like to take the approach of kind of separating this thing here into two parts, right? And to attack this thing separately. So first of all, a friend is to love at all times, right? It's very specific. The wording it's very easily understood, right? And we, if we take a look in the mirror, we don't always do that, right? You can't develop that deep emotional bond of the second part of this verse without loving at all times. It is impossible. You have to have step one first, loving at all times, and then you grow that bond, right? The brother that is meant for adversity, right? People are going to let us down from time to time. It just happens. It's life. I've let so many people, I probably let more people down than I've been let down. And just being truthful, being honest, taking a look at this thing, I've let friends down, I've let family down, we all have, right? And how often does those disappointments, the letdowns, get in the way of friendships, of loving our friends at all times? How does that letdown, how does that disappointment, how does those disagreements get in the way of our friendships, especially in the church? Right, especially in the church, you know, all of these things, these little disagreements here, or these disappointments here. You know, I invited my friend for coffee and for lunch, and he's turned me down three times in a row. Next thing you know, I have a grudge at him, and now I'm giving him short answers. Right, he's trying to, brother, hey, I got time now. You know, you never know what's going on in people's lives. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Give friends the benefit of the doubt. Right? And so we oftentimes hold that grudge, and next thing you know, a friend's trying to call us to schedule for a lunch or something, we're short with him. No, brother, I got stuff going on. I can't do it. Sorry. Maybe next Saturday. You know, and so we shouldn't be like that. We are to love at all times. We're supposed to give our friends the benefit of the doubts. All times means through all the disappointments. It means through all the disagreements. How many people do you know personally? And I know this congregation has been in church for quite a long time. This people here in this present room right now has been in churches for quite a while now. How many people do you know that have left church, stop attending because of one incident, because of one thing that went bad, right? You could have a year's worth of friendships, right? Years, a decade of a built friendship, and one bad thing happens and they're out the door, right? They either go somewhere else to church, or they stop attending church altogether, and it ruins their faith altogether, right? So many people are willing to bail so quickly, right? That's not a brother who's built for adversity, right? That's not. I have been let down, and I have made mistakes. And I would hope that if I've made a mistake to a brother, that they would give me the benefit of the doubt to make it up. Right? Talk to me about it. You know, not just get all offended and stop, you know, stop talking to me, stop being my friend, right? And they leave these friendships behind and never look back. I mean, look at Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. How often? Well, if you look back at the verse, it says at all times. right? At all times, you must show yourself friendly, all right? Not because someone did something that made you upset, not because of a disagreement, not because of some situation that came up. You love at all times. You be a friend at all times, right? You have to be able to look past some of the disappointments. You have to be able to get past some of these disagreements. Now, how do we do this, right? Because it's not always easy, right? Especially when it comes to doctrine, right? If another brother has a different idea on doctrine, man, Christians want to tear each other apart. And it's just not right. Talk it through. Give it time. Allow patience to work. How do we do this? Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 4. Christians are constantly willing to, well, if this brother's not going to believe this, then I'm just going to ship him down the road and be done with him. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. I'm going to show that right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is our job as Christians. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of bond and peace, to not let these little disagreements get the best of us, to just turn down friends, to turn the door and move on, right? There's four keys here in this little passage here that we should take note of, right? And how we should deal with friends, how we should deal with some of these adversities that come and that separate, have a tendency to separate friendships. The first thing is lowliness, right? Esteeming yourself to the lowest estate. Esteeming yourself lower than the brother you have a disagreement with. I know that's hard to do. Believe me, I'm the chiefest of errors, and that when it comes down to that, if I think that I have something right, I'm going to let the brother know I'm right. Right? And that's how we all are. We have that tendency to want to be right, to show, but that's not what it says here. Lowliness. It's esteeming yourself lower. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not even deserved to be called one. Right? I don't deserve to be an apostle, but they call me an apostle, and I'll tell you right now, brother, I'm the least of them. That's how we esteem ourselves in our friendships. That's how we should be, right? With lowliness, not ready to just cast them aside. Secondly, meekness. Arrogance is the antonym of weakness, of meekness, I'm sorry. That's listening. That's hearing out the other side. That's not letting your pride always think that you have the right answer, right? That's giving someone the benefit of the doubt, right? Okay, you have a difference of doctrine, let's hear it, okay? And then hear the brother out. Hear him out. If he's wrong, say, oh, I have a question with this. What do you think about this? It's not just casting them aside. It's not just pounding your answer because I have the right answer. No, you got to show love. You got to show some patience with these people. You got to show patience in these situations of adversity, right? It's listening. Both lowliness and meekness are a form of humility, right? And we need to have that with one another. Thirdly, you see, how long? How long do you do this? Long suffering. These problems usually don't solve themselves in a day or two, right? They don't solve themselves in a day or two, right? It could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years. The idea where a disagreement ends friendships or a situation ends friendships is completely not biblical. It's not biblical. Unless that brother did something so egregious and is not willing to accept their accountability for what they did, it isn't biblical, right? Unless they did something so egregious and they're not willing to take account for it, then it's not biblical. You know, like I said, what if the viewpoint is doctrine? What if a brother's messed up on his doctrine? How do we help him through that? Right? How do we do that? You know, these three attitudes still apply. Meet them with meekness. Meet them with lowliness. For how long? For as long as it takes. As long as the Lord Jesus Christ has not sounded the trumpet and we're still here, there's still hope. There's still hope. And you can pray for the brother, and you can pray, you know, for people. You can pray for people who have gone prodigal. You can pray for all these things. And you have to have long suffering with it, because that's what Jesus Christ did, right? Fourth, the thing here is forbearance. To control oneself when provoked, right? to have control of your emotions, even in a heated argument. To have control of yourself, right? To not let your testimony go, right? Like I said, the chances of a situation where both parties are provoked, you're usually not going to fix things. Usually that's going to take, only God can work through those situations, right? A hothead never prevails. It never prevails. And usually if both sides are provoked, then it's just time to take a step back, pray about it, and let God deal with it, right? Let time and let God work, right? And that's forbearance, that's long-suffering, that's still love, right? And I'm not saying that even though you have disagreements or whatever, if it's doctrine, you can't still be friends with them. You can't offer them a kind gesture. You can't do something for, go out of your way for them. It's like sometimes it's like it's either we're all in or we're all out. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We can still be kind. We can still show, hey, I still care about you. You know what? All those years that we had of being friends and all the stuff that we did for each other and all that stuff, man, that's got to mean for something. That has to mean for something. You can't just walk away from all that stuff. And people are just too willing, especially nowadays, to walk away from a friendship. There are tens of thousands of Baptist churches in America. Tens of thousands. And that's just Baptist churches. Now you get outside the Methodists, Lutherans, whatever, all this stuff. How many of them are friends? How many of those churches get along? Not many. Not many. We disagree with the little things here, with the little things there. Haircuts and headlines over here. Your doctrine's wrong over here. Well, we got a problem with your music over here. And we cast them aside. There are so many things that separate us in the church, in the body of Christ. It's crazy. All these divisions were created by man, and there's only one thing that can bring us together. That's it. And so instead of all these little differences and casting them aside and all that stuff, you know, well, this person, they're listening to the rock and roll. Well, yeah, that's not a good situation, sure. But can we talk to them about it? Can we have a conversation? Can we show them love? Can we be a friend that loves at all times through all those situations? Can we do that? And it's just, it's crazy how divided the church is on everything. You know, they believe conspiracies. Oh, yeah, well, do they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yeah. And so what? Who cares? Right? Talk. But we're not willing to give people the benefit of the doubts, you know? Americans are so far, especially Christian Americans, are so far away from verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our number one goal. That should be our number one goal as Christians, especially to the church. Our duties to the church, right there. That's it. Now, the second part of this verse, dealing with adversity in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Now, dealing with adversity here, you know, adversity is a state of serious or continual difficulty or misfortune. Now, life has a way of throwing adverse situations at us at unexpected times. In one moment, you can be on top of the mountain living the high life, and the very next moment, you can be in the deepest, darkest valley. That's how life does it. And I just take it by some of the nods. You've all probably experienced something similar to that, right? It has the way of dealing with these things. For instance, you have Job. You know, he had the land, he had the cattle, he had the family, and the next thing you know, he had it all taken away from him, his health included, right? And then you have David, right? David was, you know, just watching the sheep one day. He was out, you know, just hanging out in the fields watching the sheep, and the next thing you know, he's being anointed by Samuel. You know, he's killing Goliath. Then the next thing you know, he's being brought to King Saul's palace to play the harp for him. Next thing you know, he's running for his life, right? And if you follow David's life, you see adversity after adversity that he had to overcome, that he had to deal with. Joseph is another character. Moses is another character who dealt with adversity. Abraham. Now, adversity doesn't always have to be something so major and so life-changing. Sometimes it's just adapting to the changing seasons of life. right? Dealing with adverse situations, just dealing with a different chapter of life that you're in. You know, whether that's starting a new job, and now I have to wake up a little bit earlier, I got to travel a little bit further, so I got to count for this. So now, if I want to study my Bible in the morning, I got to wake up a little earlier, or have a Bible study right after. Different changes require you to adapt to things, right? Becoming a new father and a new mother. I'm learning this right now. About every 3 months, it's a huge change. And next thing, and as soon as I think me and my wife think that we got it figured out, we don't have it figured out. And it's like starting all over again. All right, well, what's this 4 months going to bring us, right? And how do we adapt? How do we make changes, right? Grandparents, as we grow older, our responsibilities are ever changing. Our duties are ever changing. And just like I said, just when you think you have it all figured out, you know, in your current position in life, the winds seem to change and bring in a new season, right? That's the seasons of life, okay? That's talked about in Ecclesiastes. So on Friday, I got a good opportunity to have Hank over. We talked and we just, you know, it's been a while. I've been working a lot of hours and whatnot. And I got to have Hank over, you know, and we talked about at the table for hours and hours. Just to open up with another brother about the struggles that you deal with in your life. Like me and Hank are kind of going through the same stages of life right now with each other being new fathers. And, you know, we were talking about how do we find a perfect balance in our life. This book of Proverbs is all about finding balance in one's life. Right? How do you find balance in life? You know, you got spending time with your wife, spending time with your children, spending time as a family. You got your daily devotions. You got, you know, your church life. And then you have your work life on top of it. And there never seems to be enough time in the day, you know. And it was just a blessing to sit down and talk with him and discuss some of this stuff. Because it's like, man, I'm not the only one dealing with these struggles. You know, other people are dealing with these struggles just like I am. You know, and it was good to have another brother's perspective. Hey, what do you do for this situation? What do you do for this? And bounce an idea off of each other. That's a brother who's built for adversity. That's a brother who's willing to help you and give you some ideas and bounce things back and forth off each other, right? That's the deep bond of Proverbs 17:7 here. A brother is born for adversity, right? Because there never seems to be enough time in the day, right? And unfortunately, in my perspective, what we talked about, most of the time God gets the short end of the stick, right? You feel like you're pulled in all these different directions, and most of the time God seems like he gets the short end of the stick. And so those are the struggles that we deal with, the changing seasons of our life, you know, and having a brother in Christ who's dealing with some of the adversities or who has dealt with some of the adversities, someone you can get advice from, someone, you know, who's already gone through this stuff, you know, that's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, right? You know, and part of being a friend is showing yourself, Brendan, as being there through the adversities, you know? It's not always, friendship isn't always about laughter in good times. Sometimes a brother is going through something tough, right? Where are you going to go? Oh, hey, go over there, brother, and deal with your thing. And let me know when you're doing good again, and then give me a call, and we'll hang. And that's not what a friend is supposed to do, right? A friend is supposed to be there, have an ear to bend, right? A shoulder to cry on. You know, a kind gesture can go a long way for someone who's dealing with adversities, for someone who's battling adversities after adversity. You know, a kind word or a text or a call, being a word of encouragement, can help a brother in his adversities, you know. Anyone can be a good friend when the times are good and the laughs are plenteous. Anyone can be a good friend. But can you be a good friend when the times are tough, right? When that person needs you the most, can you be a good friend, right? It's truly a blessing to have this community of church people who are fellow believers that look out for one another and people that you know that you can rely on and count on if things get hard and things get tough. It's a blessing to have that. We have something special here, right? And not a lot of people have that ability. Not a lot of people who have a church to go to that have a Bible-believing pastor. A lot of people don't have that. But for those that don't have a community as tight-knit as this one, right, they have something even better. The ultimate brother, the ultimate friend, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of them one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Saying, "I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto him. Again, I will put trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God are the children which God hath given me." God's the greatest brother. God's the perfect ear to bend. God is the perfect shoulder to cry on. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect one to call on in these situations. He is the perfect friend that gives grace. He gives mercy. He gives comfort in your time of need. He gives a kind word. Through other people, Lord, the Lord is the greatest of brethren. He is the ultimate friend. He is the ultimate brother. He is the ultimate. And those times when dealing with adversity, sometimes you just feel like, man, I'm the only one going through this. No one else can relate to me. I'm the only one who's ever done this. And blah, blah, blah. And you get down on yourself and you get down on yourself and you get down. But Jesus Christ is there. Right? He is the only one that can comfort through these situations. He is the only one. Turn, if you would, over to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm. This is Jesus Christ's attitude towards us. And sometimes, oftentimes, when we're dealing with adversity, we're going through the adversity, we forget this a lot of times. In verse 22, Psalms 22, 22, it says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard him." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears us. He always hears us. Even when it seems to be like we're praying about something, we're praying about some adversity, and it doesn't seem like our prayers are going past the ceiling, he hears us, right? And he promises, right? In verse 24, he will not despise us, nor will he abhor the afflicted. He will not abhor you. He will not cast you aside. He is the ultimate friend. He will never leave you nor forsake you, right? That's some great promises we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate friend. Now, the last thing here about adversity, you know, going out and having like some sort of outreach, street preaching, going out with other brothers, right? Whenever you are out on the street and you're preaching, you get the finger thrown at you or you get cursed, right? Those things aren't fun to deal with. Right? If there was an adverse situation, if you want to get yourself into a really adverse situation, just go outside and hold a sign. Talk about some adversity. The world doesn't want to hear what you have to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear it. And so getting the finger, you know, getting, you know, cursed, getting mocked, that's not fun to go through. But going through that with other brothers in Christ forms a tight-knit bond, right? Going through that adversity. I know in sports and football and baseball, you go through the off-season. What they do is they send you through all these harsh, extreme workouts. And they make you condition and run and run and run till you're throwing up, till you're puking, till you just feel like you can't do it no more. They push you to the limit, right? And it forms a bond on the team. If, you know, you're going through all this stuff with your fellow teammates, you're going through it, and then next thing you know, you're thrown out into a situation where you're on the field and you got to perform, and your brothers have your back. That's the Christian life, right? That's the Christian life when you deal with some adversities. You know, you could bounce things off of one another, right? That's why it's so important, right, to not cast friendships off just like that, right? To not do that, to have as many friends in Christ as possible. Alright, to show that love at all times. And so that's verse 17 right there, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." Okay? Surety is the state of being sure. It's confidence in a matter or behavior. Now, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." Okay? The Bible doesn't say, "Trust in your neighbor with all your heart." The Bible doesn't say, "Trust in yourself with all your heart." No, it says, "Trust in the Lord." Right? And so this surety, this confidence, where is your confidence? Is it in man? I know a lot of people, a lot of conservatives think that their confidence is in the conservative party that are going to make things right in this country. Nope. Nope, you're wrong. Your confidence is in the wrong spot. It shouldn't be in the Republicans to fix our country. Nope, you're wrong. The liberals think the same things. All the liberals will just fix this country wrong. Your confidence is in the wrong spot. If your confidence is in man or in yourself, it's in the wrong spot. There's a great example of this. Turn if you would over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This is a king that had his confidence in the wrong place. This is Amaziah. Look at verse 1. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Johadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He didn't do it with a perfect heart. We're going to see that situation here play out as we read about this fella here. Now at this time, the kingdom of Israel was broken up into two parts: the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, and the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Okay, and so there's a big split in the kingdom. Okay, now you read in verse 5, it says, Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the house of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle the spear and shield. And he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. Okay, so now Amaziah is getting ready to go to war, and he's assembling this army to battle against the Ephraimites. Okay, and so he makes sure that he's going to solidify his victory by having all these armies, right, hiring even more people than he needed. Okay, and then verse 7 comes and says, But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. So the 10 northern tribes, God's not with them. God's not with Israel at this time, because they are sacrificing to other gods. They're worshiping other gods. And so God's not with them. And so this man of God says, hey, get rid of them. And verse 8, it says, But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do with the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Right? Even after being approached about this subject, he's still worried about, what about the 100 talents of silver, right? That shows you where Amaziah's confidence is. His confidence is in his pocketbook, right? He is confident that, you know, he can amass this big army, that he can do it. Now, let me ask you the question. If they win this war, who gets the credit? Where does the credit go? Does it go to Amaziah, or does it go to God? Right, Amaziah is the one who assembled this big army. Amaziah has paid for Israel to come over and fight. You know, where is Amaziah's confidence? In himself, in his army, in his pocketbook, in his money, right? It's not on the Lord. Now, when you read through this and you read through the count, it's easy to see that how and why his heart was not perfect with God. He trusted in himself more than he trusted in God to deliver him from these things. And as you read this story, right, so he sends the Israelites back home. He sends them back over to Ephraim. He sends them back home, and then they go out and they destroy the Edomites, right? And at this time, that makes the Israel mad at him, because, like, you guys, you called us over to go to war, and now you're sending us back home. What's the deal? And so that makes them mad. And while Amaziah, the king of Jerusalem, is at war with the Edomites, then Israel comes back and swoops in and kills 300,000 people in Jerusalem to get back at Amaziah for bringing them over there, right? And so you see, as you read through this story, Amaziah's confidence is what killed 300,000 of his people, and it eventually leads to his death, because his confidence is not in the right spot. So being sure, where is your confidence at, right? And so our confidence should be in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the help of people. It should be in Jesus Christ. So that's verse 7, that's verse 18 there. Verse 19. He loveth transgression, that love or he that loveth transgression that loveth strife. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Strife always follows transgression. Always. In every case. Any time you're dealing with transgression, you're going to be dealing with strife afterwards. The liberals, they all go out and they cry peace and love and, you know, equal rights and all this stuff, right? But when a man is assassinated, they're 3 days later, they're at his memorial causing fights, spewing out hate, spewing out evil things, right? The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. It's hard. Contention is hard. To live your life full of contention is hard, right? And that's because of the strife, the violence, the conflicts that always come up. Now the second part of this verse here, he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Now there's another great example of a king exalting his gate here, exalting himself. Turn if you would to Isaiah chapter 39. Verse 1, it says, at the time, of Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters sent letters and presented to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them to the house of his precious things, the silver. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, and the spices and the precious ointments, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all of his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah. So what is Hezekiah doing here? He's showing them off. He's showing off in front of these kings of Babylon, right? He's bringing them in. Yeah, come in. Look how much gold I have. Here's where we store it, right? Here's the combination. That's where we store all our gold. And over here, this is where we have all our armor. You know, this is where the soldiers get ready for battle. And over here, this is my house. This is where my family lives. Isn't it great? Look at me. Look at what I got. So he's showing Babylon all these things, right? He's showing him everything he's gotten under his dominion. And it says in verse 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. They're not going to be able to come over here and touch me. They come from a far country. They're not going to bring an army all this way just for this. You know, they're not going to, it's fine. Then he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is mine. All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which is thy father's had laid up in the store until this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon. Wow, what a price to pay. Man, the dude lost everything. That guy lost his family, he lost his sons, he lost all that he had. All because he wanted to show off. All because he wanted to show all the fancy things that he had. He wanted to show how much money he had, right? Now, what comes to mind nowadays and what I would relate that to is social media. Social media is nothing about showing off. Well, look at all these fancy vacations I go on, you know? Look at what I had to eat over here. Look at this great meal that I had. Look at this new car I just got, right? And a person who's going through a really tough time sees that and is like, man, this person's got it all. And they become envious, right? Social media drives envy, right? It's evil. It's exalting your gate, right? Nobody lives like that on a day-to-day basis. And most of these people that are posting all these pictures about, look how great I am, look how great my life is, right? Most of them are living miserable lives on a day-to-day basis. Most of them live miserable lives and they're just showing off. And a lot of these things are fake. A lot of them now you can alter these images to make them look like anything. It's like I can post a picture and say, oh yeah, I was in Spain. But I also preached the same day in Lowell, Indiana. Right? It's fake. It's fake. And so exalting yourself, making yourself, giving yourself an appearance, right? That's what got Hezekiah into trouble. That's what got him, that's what got his family taken away from him, ripped out of his house. And so that's that. Anytime you're exalting yourself, anytime you're exalting your life, right? Man, it's a terrible look. And the Lord despises that thing there. Verse 20. It says, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Now, we've talked about this a lot. The froward heart, right? This is the same heart as verse 16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it, right? The froward heart has no interest in the truth. It has no interest in righteousness. And the good that it's searching for is a humanistic view of what's good and what's right and what's wrong. Not God's view. It's a humanistic view, right? So they can feel justified, right, in living a moral life. Well, you know, you should love people and accept people for who they are. Wrong. Nope. We're all sinners. Nope. That's not how it goes, right? And so then the tongue here that falls into mischief, we talked about that pretty extensively. That's found in chapter 16, verse 27 and 23, and the three different ways that the tongue is perverse and how it gets into trouble. And so that's verse 20. We're going to stop there with verse 21. I have some stuff on 21 there. We'll pick up next week. Any comments, questions, concerns?